Today, we're going to take a little break from our discipleship sermon series and have a little Father's Day message, because it's Father's Day, you know? And so we're going to go ahead and take a look at two dads in the Bible. One dad is a dad that's known as a man after God's own heart, and we know that from Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, while the other dad is pretty much the exact opposite. Now, that's not to say that David was perfect, because he wasn't. David wasn't a perfect dad. And David wasn't a perfect husband, and David wasn't a perfect king. As a matter of fact, David wasn't even a perfect man of God. But at least he tried. And so let's spend some time today talking about Papa Saul and Daddy David. And in case you're not quite sure about who Papa Saul is, we're talking about the first king of Israel, right? King Saul, and the second king of Israel, King David. And both of these men were fathers, and both of these men had trouble with their children. You know, you think, well, what dad doesn't? I mean, even God, our heavenly Father, has trouble with his children. You think, well, who are his children? You look around, you think, wait, that's me. You know? But as we look at the difference between these two dads, what we need to do as fathers, as men, as children of God, regardless of your gender, is to decide which example of these two fathers are we going to be for our children and our grandchildren and for those around us. Again, a part of the scripture reading that Jesse read for us this morning is from the book of Acts. This is Acts chapter 13 and verses 22 and 23. There we're told that God said, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. And so right away we see that God identifies for us that the core characteristic of David that contrasts him with Saul is his heart. It's David's heart. Now let's remember that both of these men are sinners, right? Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But there's still something different, right? There's something different between David and Saul. Think about it. You know, while it's true that King Saul sinned, he sinned because he had a heart that sought after his own personal benefit and to please himself. David, on the other hand, while he also struggled with personal sin, he had a heart to please God and not himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought much about this, but, you know, there are other people in the Bible that could be described as being after God's own heart. I did a little survey in my head, and I thought, well, hey, you know, Joseph, the son of Jacob, he's a pretty good guy, and there's Joshua and Daniel. I could probably throw Moses in there, and the Apostle Paul, and obviously Jesus. And I would like to think that there are people today that could be described as being after God's own heart. I mean, you know, wouldn't it be great for someone to reflect upon you personally as being someone after God's own heart, as being a father after God's own heart, or a man or a woman, or, you know, after God's own heart? So what was it that made the difference between these two? I mean, why is David called a man after God's own heart, but not Saul? Well, just think about David. From just general everyday knowledge of David, we could say that he was a man of upstanding character. I mean, he ruled Israel according to the will of God. And, you know, we understand that he worshiped only the one true God and that he encouraged others to do the same. And when you take a look at the book of Psalms, he wrote the majority of the Psalms. So you look at that, you say, well, you know, David always seemed to, you know, seek out God's guidance in prayer. And then you start thinking, well, almost always. Now, I'm thinking about what little we know of Saul. starting in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and going all the way through the end of 1 Samuel, you know, we can be confident that Saul, well, he was not a man of good character. And, you know, he didn't follow the will of God. And on top of all that, from what we read in the Bible, Saul spent much of his time and resources and that of the people of Israel chasing after his perceived enemy, David, and for his own personal satisfaction. In other words, Saul sought his own will more than he sought God's will. Simply put, Saul was not a good king. David, on the other hand, was a man after God's own heart. But why? Well, because David trusted God rather than fear men, and David walked in humility rather than pride, and David willingly repented and confessed his sins rather than covering them up, at least at the end, and David knew which battles to fight. And so our first point this morning is that David trusted God rather than fearing men. And so as fathers after God's own heart, we need to trust God too. Think about it. David had learned to trust God as a young shepherd boy. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verses 33 through 37, we read about when young David approached King Saul with the desire to fight the champion of the Philistine army, Goliath. And Saul replied in verse 33, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. But he's been a fighting man from his youth." David said to Saul in verse 34, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." I like what happened here, you know? You know, think about it. We all face our Goliaths in life, right? Maybe it's drugs, sex, food, sickness, the death of a loved one. Whatever it is. But along the way, God has been preparing us for those big battles in life through those smaller ones. And in David's case, we can see that he faced some pretty big challenges early on in his life. Some lions and bears, quite literally, right? Which reminds me of a story involving two of my friends, Chad and Leon. And yeah, they are actually real people. What happened to them, I'm not quite sure if it was real, but you know the story, right? They're out camping in the woods one day, and they just bed down when a huge brown bear suddenly came out and started growling. Well, Chad reaches over and starts putting on his sneakers while Leon's looking around for something to defend himself. And Leon turns to Chad and says, "What are you doing? You can't outrun a bear." And Chad says, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just need to outrun you." I knew you know that punchline. Chad and Leon are real people, by the way. And they would probably do something like that. They're from Ohio. I could say that because I lived there for that much time. Well, anyway, as time went by, right, little by little, David experienced greater and greater challenges. But with his faith in the Lord, David overcame those challenges. And so when it came to Goliath, he didn't cower in fear like the rest of Israel, because the only one that David feared was God. So David had learned to trust God. You think, okay, well, what about Saul? Well, back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, a couple chapters before we were just in, right? In verse 3, we read of the final disobedience that caused the Lord to grieve over Saul. When the Lord grieves over you, you know you've gone a bit far, okay? For the sake of time, of course, we're just going to hit the highlights of everything. So starting in verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read what God commanded Saul to do. The Lord commanded him to go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, put to death men and women, cattle, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys, everything. It's like, wow, that's really harsh. And it is. And so Saul got the men together and they attacked. But if we look at verse 9, we're told that Saul and the army spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. You think, well, that's not too bad. Yeah, we'll keep some good stuff. Yeah, you know, that's good. I destroy that good sheep there, you know, has some good wool or something. You know, these were told they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, we totally destroyed. That's practical, right? Yeah, there's that lame old sheep over there. Don't need that. Let's put that one down. And you know, that kind of sounds reasonable to most people. I mean, to destroy everything that's bad and to keep what's good. I mean, yeah, that's practical. And on top of that, we got ourselves a trophy, right? We're going to keep that wicked king of the Amalekites and parade him around. Surely God would be pleased with all that we're doing, right? No. Verses 10 and 11 says that the word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and not carried out my instructions. And you think, wow, really? But no, he didn't carry out the instructions. Poor Samuel. You know, he was the man who had anointed Saul as king. He struggled with that whole thing. And now he's got to deal with having to confront Saul with all these things. And he's troubled. And he cries out to the Lord all that night. And you think about that. Samuel was troubled and he mourned God's declaration. But Saul, well, he went about like, hey, nothing's wrong. Nothing happened here. It's just business as usual for Saul. Finally, after Samuel tells Saul about what he did wrong and what the punishment would be, verse 24 says that Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Good for you. You recognize that, right? I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. There's Saul's reason, right? The reason for what he did was there in verse 24. Saul feared God less than he feared man. Saul was more afraid of the people that they would desert him if he didn't do something to please them. So he was more afraid of the people than he was God. Overall, we can say that that's Saul's big problem. He didn't learn to trust God. God says to do this, and he's like, okay, I'll figure out a way to do that myself. No, do it the way God says. Anyway, then, you know, he saves plunder. He wasn't supposed to. He offered up a sacrifice. He wasn't supposed to. Think about it. And looking at these two men weighing both Saul and David, we see that David's trust in God had been built up over time. And in the time that David faced all the things he faced as a shepherd boy, you know, all kinds of challenges, but no matter what, he still trusted in God to see it through. Think of the 23rd Psalm, right? He feared God more than the danger itself because he knew that if he trusted God, that God would see him through those things. Think about us as dads, maybe, as men and women or children of God, as we all might be. You know, when we face challenges, no matter what it might be, at work, or maybe it's finding work or other areas of our lives, maybe it's problems with, I don't know, our car or our spouse or our kids or grandkids or whatever it is, right? Start to think, well, how are we dealing with those issues? Do we let the enemy take ground or do we face up to the challenge and trust in God to give us the victory? Think about it. If we can't do that in our day-to-day lives, then how can we expect to stand strong when those real big Goliath problems come our way? Plus, think about the example that we're giving others, right? How do others see how we're handling life's problems? How do our families, and as we're talking about Father's Day, how are our children and grandchildren and so on seeing us? How do they see us handling the things of life as they come our way? Do they see faith in God, or is it fear of man? You think about Jesus. He knew how to trust the Father, right, and not to fear man. He wasn't afraid of upsetting people with the truth. And he looked at whatever faces he challenged. He looked at the greatest Goliath of them all, right? Death. He looked death straight on. And he won the victory. And if we really want to have a heart like God's own, then we have to trust God too. Because fathers after God's own heart trust God. Why else was David a man after God's own heart? Well, because second, David walked in humility rather than pride. And so fathers after God's own heart have to be humble too. Over in 1 Samuel 16, we read where the Lord instructs Samuel to find one of the sons of Jesse, to find David and anoint him to be the next king of Israel. Of course, Samuel doesn't know David's the one at first, right? There in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says that when they arrived, Samuel saw David's older brother, Eliab. Thought, hey, surely that's the Lord's anointed. He's right there before me. But the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then David's dad, Jesse, called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one either. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, all doing little pirouettes and, you know. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you had? Because he's thinking, God told me to come anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. There's got to be one around here. He said, well, they're still the youngest, but he's out there tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him, for we will not sit down until he arrives. I think, wow, that's pretty neat. I think you kind of think about the whole environment there, the people of Bethlehem. This great prophet Samuel had come to town, and all the elders of the town, you know, are kind of nervous and like, well, what's Samuel doing here? Blah, blah, blah. Why does he want to come to the house of Jesse? All these things. You know, but it was a great honor to welcome Samuel there for Jesse's sons. But you think, well, where was David when all this was going on? Well, you know, he's out in the field, tending the sheep like he's supposed to be, just like always. And right there, we see his heart, right? His heart is one of a servant rather than to seek honor for himself. He knew what he had to do and what he had to do to take care of the sheep and what his father had to have done. And he took on the nature of a servant. That was David. And that set him apart from his brothers. And this is a quality that we see in David over and over again. For example, later on, after defeating Goliath and earning the right to marry Saul's daughter, David didn't feel himself worthy to become the king's son-in-law. Instead, in 1 Samuel 17, 47, he gave glory to God for the victory. And that's because David knew that it wasn't his skill or his weaponry that won the victory. It was the power of the Lord that Israel won the victory. You know, we just have to wonder how many times do people take credit for what's clearly God's doing? How many times do we say, I did it. Yes, I was able to do that under my own power. I'm so smart. You know, we draw attention to ourselves rather than to God who gives us all things. David had a humble servant's heart that directed people to God. Saul, on the other hand, well, he acted out of pride and out of what he could gain, right? Just think back to some of the things that we read back in 1 Samuel 15 when Saul attacked the Amalekites and he wanted the plunder for himself instead of being obedient and destroying everything like God commanded. He said, no, I'm going to keep the best of that for me because I did this. This is my reward. He even set up a statue of himself. Over there in 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. And this is after the Lord informs Samuel that he has rejected Saul and is grieved about making him king. And Samuel's upset about everything, but where is Saul? Well, there in verse 12, we're told that early in the morning, Samuel got up and went out to meet Saul, but he was told Saul's gone to Carmel. Why? There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Wow. Built yourself a monument. Good for you. That's really quite the attitude, isn't it? There's a real big difference between David and Saul. David's over being humble with the sheep, and Saul's out building monuments to himself. And you kind of think, well, okay, well, whose attitude are we personally resembling the most? In other words, what are your motives in, I don't know, doing work around your home or around the church? Is it for rewards? Is it to claim position or place of honor? Or is it for the satisfaction of knowing that we're serving the one true God? Think about it. Like Jesus, it didn't matter whether David was working as a lowly shepherd boy or exalted to the position of king. His primary motive was to serve God to the very best of his ability. So you have to ask yourself, you know, well, are we like that personally? Are we happy to serve God wherever he puts us, in whatever position he puts us? Well, if we want a heart like God's own, then we must walk humbly with our God, because fathers after God's own heart are humble. Another reason that David was a man after God's own heart was, third, that David willingly repented and confessed his sin rather than covering them up. And so fathers after God's own heart need to repent and confess their sins too. Later on, after Saul died and David had been king for a while, David had already gotten married and had children, David committed a short list of terrible sins in 2 Samuel chapter 11. There he gave into the lust of the eyes, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And she ended up pregnant, and so to cover things up, he tried to get her husband Uriah to come back home and sleep with her to make it look like, you know, he got her pregnant. But Uriah didn't want to do that, so David rationalized, well, you know, if we killed off Uriah, I could marry Bathsheba, and no one would ever know anything, right? Well, anyway, according to Old Testament law, when all was said and done, David should have been put to death for all of his actions. But this is the important part. When David was confronted about his sins by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, David accepted his sin and repented of his sin. But David still faced the consequences of his sin. For example, the child born to David and Bathsheba sadly died. Sadly, much more happened in David's family because of David's sinful choices. Another example of David's momentary lapse of spirituality is over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where we find out that David had been taking a census of the fighting men of Israel and Judah. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the Lord was especially angry. I think, okay, well, why? Well, again, because David was beginning to show a lack of trust in God. And that's because by counting the men, David was beginning to rely upon the number of his men by his own might rather than the might of God to win the victory. But again, when confronted with his sin, David immediately repented. And as the consequence, he's ordered three possible punishments. And he chooses to be punished at the hand of God. But as the punishment happens, David just can't stand the fact that so many are suffering because of him. Think about that as a dad. You know, are our family members suffering because of us? That's a terrible thing to have happen. right? Anyway, but as the punishment happens, David can't stand that fact. And so David says in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 17 that when he saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, "I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family." Fortunately, as it may be, it did. You know, he took the responsibility for his actions. Again, that's a sign of a man who accepts responsibility, right? And is truly repentant and humble. Just think about David. You know, David doesn't hide his sin or try to make excuses for it. Yeah, he tried to cover it up before, but when he's confronted with it, he says, "Oh, you're right. I sinned and I've done wrong." You know, so he turns from it. He accepts it. He accepts the blame himself for his own actions. He doesn't say, "Well, it was Bathsheba that made me do it." No. He says, "No, yeah, I've sinned. Well, you know, it was the men who said to count." No, he was the one who made the choice to count the people, okay? He took responsibility. And so even in his sinful failures, David shows that he has a heart after God's own. But what about Saul? Well, back in 1 Samuel 13, when Saul's confronted by Samuel after he made an unauthorized offering to God, Saul tries to blame Samuel for being late. "Well, if you would have been here on time, you know, we would have not have to do that, you know." Saul doesn't take any responsibility for anything. And he surely doesn't admit he did anything wrong. He doesn't think he's done anything wrong, even though he had instructions not to do what he did. Or in 1 Samuel 15, when Saul failed to obey God in destroying the Amalekites, you remember that he first tried to make Samuel believe that he'd fully carried out God's instructions. "Well, I did what God said to do." No, you didn't. And then after Samuel uncovered the truth, Saul made the excuse that, "Well, I just saved the best for the Lord." No, you didn't. You saved it for yourself. And then finally, Saul blamed his men for taking the spoils in verse 21. "I like shiny things." Well, they do too. They took them. That's their fault. The point is, over and over again, Saul never willingly accepted responsibility for his own actions. And that's because he never thought that he did anything wrong. And it was because of Saul's inability to admit his failures and repent of his sins that that meant that he had to be rejected as the Lord's anointed, because Saul was following his own heart and not God's. On the other hand, David, well, you know, David did his best to try to align his heart with God's heart. And over again, David shows us that his heart is for God when he does his best to rid himself of the sins in his life and to live a life of holiness. But that's all any of us could do, because we're all sinners. It's just getting back on the right track and turning back to God that's important. Think about it. In order for us to have a heart after God's, we need to see the seriousness of sin, because the wages of sin is death, right? And so it's important that we do our best to rid ourselves of the sinful attitudes and actions of our lives, to repent of them, because in our repentance comes refreshing and renewal, right? Acts 3:19. Both a spiritual renewal with God and a personal renewal from within ourselves. And all this should cause us to pause and reflect upon whatever it is that maybe we're doing personally and ask ourselves, you know, what's my attitude towards sin? Do I just have my little old sin over here and just say, "Well, God will understand that. That's what I do." You know, do we accept the consequences of sin and the actions that come from, from the actions that we do, you know, like David? Or do we try to maybe hide it and justify it, ignore it like Saul? Well, if we want a heart after God's own, then we have to confess and repent of our sins, because fathers after God's own heart repent and confess their sins. One more reason that David was a man after God's own heart was that David knew which battles to fight. And so fathers after God's own heart really need to know which battles to fight. Think back to David again in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and remember that in order to protect his father's sheep, we're told that David fought with a bear and a lion, you know, and in doing that, he rescued the sheep. But much later in 1 Samuel 25, David turned his anger away from Nabal and his vineyard and everything around that. And even though he deserved to be killed, and he could have, you know, but he said, that's not a fight that I want to deal with. That's not necessary. And then on at least two recorded occasions in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, David refused to harm King Saul, even after Saul was clearly delivered into his hands. Could have struck him down like that. But he didn't. But then in 1 Samuel 17, right, when it came to Goliath and the defiance of the Philistines, David knew that this was a battle worth fighting for. Now, while David knew which battles to fight, when we look at Saul, it doesn't seem like he knew his friends from his enemies. Think about it. What, you know, when God said to destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, he spared some of the livestock and even saved the evil king Agag. And then Saul's jealousy of David caused him to fight his friend from 1 Samuel chapter 18 until his death in chapter 31. I mean, really, you know, Saul was already king and nothing could have been gained by killing David. If you think about it, any success that David had was Saul's success. A man after God's heart has to look at all that and choose his battles and understand these things. That's why it's always important to ask ourselves things like, you know, if you do win that argument, just what will you gain? You know, and you know, is this battle really worth fighting for? What will we gain if we win, if anything? Will we lose? Is it worth the effort or the friendship or the relationship? Is it worth the cost? The point is, if we want a heart like God's own, then we must come to understand which battles to fight, because fathers after God's own heart know which battles to fight. Again, David had a heart after God's own because he trusted God rather than fearing man. And fathers after God's own heart trust God too. And David walked in humility rather than in pride. And again, fathers after God's own heart are humble too. And David willingly repented and confessed his sins rather than covering them up and hiding them after confronted with them. And fathers after God's own heart need to repent and confess their sin too. Don't hide them. And David knew how to choose his battles. And fathers, again, after God's own heart, need to know which battles to fight. You say, okay, that sounds really neat. Now what? Well, remember, there's no guarantee that any dad or granddad is going to impact their children or grandchildren in such a way that's going to cause them to follow Jesus Christ. That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? That's because it's a personal decision for every soul to make. Still, the child, I said there was no guarantee, but the child who has the kind of positive influence, has that kind of a positive Christian influence, has a statistically better chance at heaven than those that don't. And so in reflecting upon everything that we looked at today, what we all need to do as fathers, as men, as children of God, if you're not a father or a man, is to decide which example is the one that we want to follow and be that example for our children and grandchildren. If you don't have that, nieces, nephews, whatever, for those people around us. So we need to be a good example, like Paul said, to follow his example like he follows Christ. So we want to be that example too for those around us. So this morning, if there's anyone here who desires to be a person after God's own heart, God says that you could do that by following after his heart and becoming his child, by becoming a Christian and following the ways of his son, Jesus Christ. And we do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. You come up out of the water, you're born again, you're now a Christian, and you start following the ways of Jesus and being the example to those around us, being that godly, humble example for our family and friends, you know. And we keep living that way until Jesus comes back again or we go to be with him. And for those of us who are already following after God's own heart, may we always do our best to keep following him and help others to follow him too. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward today, whether it's to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the first time, you're always encouraged to come as we stand and sing the song that was selected.